Amen.
Oh, that should be our prayer every single day. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives. Which the cool thing about that is if you're in Christ, you are the church. So if you pray that God would be glorified in your life, and you live in that way, then consequently, in light of that, God will be glorified in his church. It's a neat promise and something we need to remember daily when we think about that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And James chapter 4, just to kind of reiterate, because when we were in James, it was so long ago. I have every vote of confidence in you. However, I know myself well enough to know that after over a couple weeks, let alone a couple months, things start to get a little foggy in the brain. So I'm going to reiterate just a little bit of what we know in James chapter 4 up to this point, because we're gonna be finishing out, or not finishing out, we're going to be, the next two times we're in James, we're going to be finishing out chapter 4. But last time we were in James, chapter 4, verses 1 and 10, we were answering a question that James asked specifically in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Okay? And we talked about that. We walked through verses 1 through 10, and he emphasized that the root cause of that was you desire these things, these worldly things, and when you don't get them, you fight with one another and you quarrel in a way that is ungodly and is not like the church is supposed to function. And so he continues on with that, and he ends that section in verses 1 through 10 by saying, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's a challenging thing to do. It's a challenging task even to think about what it looks like to humble ourselves before God. But sometimes I think that's less of the challenge, and more of the challenge is moving ourselves out of the way to where we can let God be the one to exalt us. We live in a society of self-exaltation, as it were, where our main priority for many people tends to be, what can I do to make myself look good? Or what can I do to make myself stand out? And because of that, we often lose sight of not only truth, but we lose sight of what God desires for our lives as a whole. And when that happens, we become way more concerned about what the culture around us thinks of us, okay, than we do about what God expects of us. And we start to see those correlations. And when we get to that point, when we start thinking in light of what does the culture think of who I am, because, hey, if the culture doesn't like who I am, then it totally puts a damper on my plan to exalt myself. So if someone doesn't like what I say, or someone doesn't like what I do, then I better stop. And it leads to this mindset of complacency and comfort that takes a priority over the challenges of living in light of God's commands. One of the most recent developments in that, and something that is widely debated culturally, and it's going to be the main focus of our text today, as you'll see in a minute, is that of judgment. That of judging other people. It's a common hot-button topic today, if you haven't noticed. And a story similar to the one I'm going to share with you here, this is a fictional dialogue between two people, might just bring to light some things you've heard, seen, or maybe personally encountered, and then we're going to see what does the Bible have to say about this conflict. You sanctimonious, self-righteous, judgmental bigot. What gives you the right to judge me for my decisions? As Stan graciously tried to compose himself and rephrase what he just communicated, Stan and Rob had been good friends for a long time. They had grown up going to church together. Their families had done everything together. And now in a single instance, a single phrase, a single scripture shared, and it seemed like any chance at a future friendship was completely lost. What happened? I thought speaking the truth in love was something we were called to do. Maybe Rob is right. Maybe I don't have a right to say anything. Maybe no one does. This story is one that we hear often today in different facets, in different ways, in different forms. Someone says something to someone else, and all of a sudden that three-word phrase comes out, "Don't judge me," leaving us perplexed, frustrated, and often confused. What do I do? Many of us tend to recluse within ourselves and kind of cringe, and now we're walking on eggshells thinking, I don't want to offend anybody. For others of us, it just makes us mad. And we tend to lash out, or we speak out of spite. So what does Scripture say, and where is that balance? In the past, maybe we're used to hearing that phrase from those who didn't believe that Jesus was their Savior. But today, that battle has shifted drastically from waging on just in the world to being waged in the church, right in front of our own eyes. So, what does Scripture say about this? And furthermore, the broader question is, who does have the right? Who has the right to judge in these capacities? Who has the right to say these things? And what part do we play as the church of Christ in that whole process? Though it may not seem like it, this battle is not really as new as we think it is. In fact, we see it here in James, as we're going to read. We've seen it in his question of what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you. What's the root cause? Oh, it's selfishness. But surely that doesn't exist in the church. James seems to think differently. The conflicts may have been different across cultures, but the sin issues have remained the same. There's a reason that we all need a Savior. Every one of us. Thankfully, God knew this was an issue, okay? He knew that the sin issues were pervasive across the board and that that would not easily dissolve or disappear. And so he gave us instruction. Gave us instruction on this. And so as we open up James chapter 4 today, my prayer for you as the church is that when you leave here today, you would understand this main concept, okay? If you get nothing, okay, so I'm going to say this. If you get nothing else out of today's message, I really want you to hone in on this. Now, that doesn't mean that you can fall asleep, okay? But I really want you to hone in on this concept. And that's that there can be no cessation of conflict in the church unless there is a cessation of critical and condemning speech about one another. I'm going to repeat that. I really want you to think about this, and we're going to see it in James, but I really want you to think about this. There can be no cessation of conflict in the church unless there is a cessation of critical and condemning speech of one another. Okay? Now, understanding that cultural's concept of judgment is not a biblical one, okay? This is kind of a pretext to this. Too often, we take what culture says and we ingrain it within the church and say, the culture says this is right, so we got to make this culturally fit with what's going on. That is the wrong way of doing that, okay? The Bible is the only inspired word that we have from God. Therefore, it is our job to look at what truth says and then say, what needs to happen in our church and in our culture to line up with what God says needs to be happening, not the other way around. God is not made to be put into our box. When we do that, we greatly limit the scope of who God is. And we would be foolish to do so. And so I want you to break down all walls of what in your mind judgment looks like. And I want us to define this as James talks about this in relation to one another in the church, okay? So the first goal with that is to remove any apprehensions or cultural influences that we are saying, this is what I think of this. No, what does God think of this? Okay, that's the question we're asking this morning. Because at the end of the day, our utmost desire should be to live in accordance with what God has called us to as followers of Christ. That should be our priority. But as we jump into this, we're going to pray because we desperately need God's help to focus on these things and to think about it in terms of what he desires for our lives, what he desires for the church. Just like that last song, in my be glorified, Lord, be glorified in my life, in the church. So let's pray together as we get started on this. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging task, and Lord, you know exactly what we need to hear today. And so we pray that you would intervene, that your Spirit would work amongst us in a way that we're challenged by this text, that our pre-notions about what judgment are and what's okay and what's not are torn down, that we look solely at what your word says about this, and that we formulate our concept of that based in truth, not based in popular opinion. Lord, most of all, I pray that through this, you would challenge us to live a life that's honoring and glorifying to you in line with what you've called us to, and that the world around would see a difference in the church. And that those who are lost would desperately see their need for a Savior, their need for so much more than what this culture has to offer. And that your church would be a light, a shining light for the gospel. So we give this time to you this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read these couple verses. In honor of God's word as the only source of truth that we can rely on. And we're going to be reading James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, okay, is what our focus is going to be on this morning. And so just read that, follow along with me as I read that. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You can have a seat this morning. Right out of the gate, the first point should be very obvious to you guys, and that is that wicked speech has no place in the church. Wicked speech has no place in the church. Right on that first verse, in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, if any of you are opening the Bible today and thinking to yourself, gee, I wonder what James is trying to tell me today. Read verse 11. Just the first part of it. That alone, right there, okay? That is a command. It's not a question. It's not a thought as in, you might want to take it easy on the evil speech. He's not, that's one of the things we can get out of James' writing. He's very direct. He's very pointed in what he says. Do not. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, one thing we need to remember and really note here, okay, is who is James writing to? Now, this is a common mistake, okay? We do this a lot. We read a scripture and we automatically, oftentimes without even thinking about it, apply a certain audience to this, or we say, well, he's talking to this person. You know, that's one of those instances where you see the person beside you and go, hey, did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Did you see this? No. Okay? We need to think about who is James writing to and then ask ourselves, okay, so what can I learn from this? Notice, he says, do not speak evil against one another. Who? Brothers. Brothers. Okay? Everyone say brothers. Okay? Now, it's interesting. If you flip just back to starting in chapter 1 of James, okay, in verse chapter 2, it says, count it all joy, my what? Brothers. Then you jump over to verse 19 of chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Jump to chapter 2, verse 1, right out of the gate. My brothers. Jump down to verse 14 of chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers? Chapter 3, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And even now, we see it again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. It becomes pretty clear that James is talking to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not preaching this to a group of people that are lost and in the world. And oftentimes that's our first assumption. We hear something like judgment being cast or evil speech being thought of, and we think, man, the world is such a bad place right now. And now James is looking at this. He says, no. Brothers, do not speak evil against one another. Hold the phone. Is he talking about the church? Absolutely he is. That should immediately raise red flags and say, whoa, if I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior, I better listen up because this is important. So we need to identify that. This is not talking to the rest of the world. This is talking to the church. Now we saw instances of this previously in James chapter 3. Okay, when James was saying, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those made in God's likeness. That was in chapter 3, 9 and 10. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This was obviously a problem. And I can tell you right now, bringing this here and now, it's still a problem. God has a way of speaking directly to the needs of the church, not just past, but present and future. One of my favorite passages, and I've mentioned it a lot up here, is in Ephesians 4:29, and it says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We spent whole Sundays talking about how our words impact other people, how our words impact those around us. There's not a person in here who hasn't been affected by words at some point in their life. But I'm telling you today, what James is saying is that kind of speech should not be present in the church. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. God didn't design us for that wickedness. Adam and Eve sinned first, yes. But we are still responsible for the actions that we take today. And so when we hear a command like this, when we hear a command straight out of Scripture that says, don't do this, don't question it. We spend a lot of time walking through stuff and trying to figure out the answers to questions in Scripture that we may not have the exact answer for. But sometimes it's important for us to just stop and say, what do we know? Well, according to this, I know that I should not speak evil against one of my brothers in Christ. Pretty simple command, but man, is it hard. Because you know what? You don't know what this guy did to me. And do you really know who this person is? Do you really know? Because I know them. I mean, I really know them. And we give all kinds of excuses. Imagine what it would have been like if Jesus gave those kind of excuses to God on our behalf. Wait, you want me to die for him? Do you know him? Like, really know him, God? I mean, I've kind of seen how this guy acts. Trust me, I'll die for this. Leave that guy out of it. I don't think I can die for him. You realize that's what the church is supposed to be about, is modeling Christ's love that he had for us to those around us. Imagine what that would be like if everyone who claimed the name of Christ was determined, made it their utmost priority to say, I want to make sure that everyone I meet, everyone I rub shoulders with, knows who Jesus is. I want to shine the light of Jesus in that way. It would be a different world. Different place. But even in this point in time where James, the half-brother of Jesus, okay, is seeing this in the church shortly after Christ has left, and they're already fighting with one another and speaking evil against each other, and it's happening just like that. It's time for us to stop making excuses for those things and recognize Jesus didn't give any stipulations for his love to me. So I shouldn't give any stipulations for the way I show unconditional love to my brother in Christ or to anyone I encounter for that matter. The second point this morning, contempt towards a brother equals contempt towards the law equals contempt towards God. Well, that escalated quickly. How did we get there? Well, if you read on in the second part of verse 11, the one who speaks evil or speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's interesting. We have to ask ourselves, okay, well, what law is he talking about here? If you look back, if you glance back at chapter 2 in James, okay, just flip your Bible back a page. Verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, most of us have probably heard this at some time or another. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know I heard it from the time I could hear. My mom made sure of that. Although usually it was, love your sibling. That was always a challenging one. But you know what? What's really neat about this is it goes all the way back into the Levitical law. And you could just note this. I won't make all of you turn back, but take note of this. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, it says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, if that wasn't enough to convince us, in Matthew chapter 22, another one we should know and really should memorize. There's a challenge for you, okay? If you haven't got this one memorized, memorize this. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And Jesus was answering that question to the hopeful trickery of a lawyer when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" Scripture makes it pretty clear throughout the whole of this command, love your neighbor as yourself. So, God's intention was that each person, each one of us, would have the other's best interest in mind above their own. That's what that means, that command. This kind of selfless sacrificial love was demonstrated where? The cross. Where Jesus said, "I love these people so much that despite what they've done, I still want to save them." It's the kind of love that we're to have for our enemies. In Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a hard one. Especially when we see instances like we did this last week, and instances like we saw in our own hometown, and overseas, innocent people, and yet God's command remains true. It's the kind of love we're supposed to have for our spouse. Ephesians 5 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a selfless kind of love, an unconditional love that says your interests are higher than my own. It's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for those that are lost, who need a Savior, to show them the love of Christ through how we live, through what we say, so they could see there's hope. In this dark world, there is hope in a Savior. How much more should it be the kind of love that we have for each other? Those who have been blessed with the love of Christ and know what that means. To be able to look at your neighbor, your brother in Christ, and say, we may have our differences, but we're both redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're both saved by the grace of God. For that, let's rejoice, and let's focus so much less on our differences and focus so much more on the mission we've been given to go out and make disciples, to go out and share the love of Jesus that we've been given. But when we harbor contempt and hatred towards a brother in Christ, we stand up and we essentially say, this law is unworthy of my obedience, and I judge it to be invalid for me in this case. That's what we're saying. When we say, you know what? I know God has told me, don't speak evil against another brother, I know God's told me to love others as he's loved me, but once again, that excuse, you don't know him. And when we do that, we say, God, I know your command, but you know what? It doesn't apply to me right now. It's not going to work. And in that sense, we are saying directly to God, God, your commands don't apply to me. Your truth is not my truth, God. And so we show the same contempt to God, the one who wrote the laws of Scripture, the one who breathed out the words of Scripture. And when we say, yeah, I don't think so, we're saying directly to God, yeah, I don't think so. Now, put it that way, and all of a sudden, we kind of wake up and think, wow, I don't really want to talk to God like that. Because I know some stories back here, the people that did that, it didn't turn out so well for them. Something to think about. But do you see, we don't often correlate the two. We don't often think about, in light of speaking evil against one another, is then violating what God and Christ asked us to do. And in turn, in light of that, our stance against what he has set in place is then telling God, yeah, I really don't want to live as you want me to live. And that's a mindset. That's an attitude. That's a shift that no one else is responsible except each one of us. We don't often stop and consider what our attitude communicates about our relationship with God. And you know what? It's okay to question. It's okay to doubt. There's a lot of really well-known people in Scripture that had questions and doubts. But at the end of the day, you come back to what you know. You come back to the fact that we know that God is constant and unchanging. We come back to the fact that we know that Jesus paid the ultimate price for each one. And we know that if we believe that he paid the price for me, that we're promised eternal life. And at the end of the day, even amongst the doubts and questions, those things alone are enough for us to say, praise God, because we have hope. And when our hope is in God, and the truth is that God is unchanging, that hope doesn't change either. That's a powerful thing. Something we have to keep in mind. Now, the third point with this is really the answer to our question. And I'm going to clarify this because some of you I know are thinking, wait a minute. But the third point in light of what James says here is God has the right. Verse 12, okay, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So the answer to that question is God. God has the right. Who has the right to judge? God. Everyone say it. Who has the right? Now, the questions some of you might be asking are such as, doesn't Scripture give us a responsibility to keep people accountable? And don't I make small judgments every single day? Yes, you do. You're exactly right on both. But not this type of judgment. And that's where we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, what is he really talking about here when he says judgment? And you can't just pull these terms out of Scripture and think about them alone, okay? That is what gets us to the place of misinterpretation. And it's really dangerous. Instead, we have to ask, okay, in the larger context here, what is he talking about? And what is being said? And what even further, what does the rest of Scripture say about this? Okay? And the first thing I want you to notice in this is he correlates speaking evil against one another, okay, and judging one another. There's a correlation there that even goes back to the beginning of chapter 4 where he asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Okay? So we can trace this all the way back to basically answer the question, what kind of judgment is he talking about? And it really comes back to a selfish kind of judgment where you are condemning someone else in place of God, where you are taking God's job. Okay? Now, elsewhere in Scripture, okay, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And you can either note this down and go to it later. I'm going to read it. Or you can flip to it. It's up to you. Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. And he says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge, this is key, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now that's crucial because Paul is saying, I am praying that your love, okay, may abound with knowledge and discernment. There is a clear and distinct command here that you need to be careful. Because this implies that not everything out there is going to keep you pure and blameless. And so we would be foolish to throw our arms up and say, hey, whatever you believe or whatever you think is true, that's good for you. Because as soon as we do that, we take away the need for knowledge, we redefine knowledge, and we completely disregard discernment. 1 John talks a lot about being discerning. Be careful because there's people out there that are teaching a false gospel. So you need to be discerning. You need to think about these things. Don't just shut it off. Okay? So in our text in James, it's a different type of judgment. All right, I want to make that clear. God still expects his church to discern between what is true and what is not. Furthermore, in Matthew chapter 18, many of us know this text. There is an expected measure of accountability to be held in accordance with the truth of Scripture. In other words, when James says, don't speak evil against one another, brothers, he's not saying, don't keep each other accountable. If you are living in perpetual sin, you should expect and you should desire your brother in Christ to come alongside you and say, hey, this is not okay. You can't be doing this because you claim the name of Christ. And if someone is living in sin and knows they're living in sin and claims the name of Christ, and you confront them, and they deny that and say, don't judge me, they're in the wrong, not you. Now, keep in mind, accountability does not mean equal condemnation. There's a big difference. But there should be a desire for that kind of accountability, and we want to pursue growing together in Christ as one body, as one unit, pursuing the same goal to become Christ-like, to live that way, and to hold each other to that standard. Now, Now, probably one of the most hotly debated topics today is Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew chapter 7, not only is one of the most hotly debated topics, but is also tends to be one of the most misinterpreted passages in our culture today. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is the one you hear all the time. And we're not going to stop at verse 1. We're going to go on through there, okay, to identify this. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" Now, a lot of people stop there too. But we're going to go on. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, if you didn't notice, there's a pattern here of judgment. And it doesn't simply say, don't judge. Instead, it says, make sure you're holding yourself to the same standard before you go about correcting someone else's mistakes. In other words, if you are living in perpetual sin, you have no place to go to someone else and say, you need to get out of sin. Now, that does not mean that you have to be perfect in order to keep someone accountable or call someone out. Instead, it means that you should be in recognition, going back even to verse 10 of James chapter 4, humble yourselves before the Lord. Before we can be in any place to call someone out for their sin, we first need to recognize our own sin and our own need for a Savior. Because it's only at that point when we humble ourselves before God that we can truly discern what truth is saying here. If we are living in constant sin, Satan has a grip and he's not letting go. And he loves to cloud our judgment when we do that. And so the first step in what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 is you need to make sure and get the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And it's a neat illustration metaphor there, because if you had a log in your eye, I'm just picturing this guy like, oh, I can get it. It's not going to happen. Because eventually, whether it's right away or not, this person that you've called out is going to see you're not living up to the same standard you're holding me to. And that's why he says, you hypocrite. Now, we knew a bunch of people in the Bible that were like that. They were called the Pharisees. And they held everyone else up to a huge standard. And in their own lives, it was kind of like, eh. And so if you see someone and you're like, that is not okay, I think I need to call them out on this, you need to check yourself first and say, Lord, am I living in perpetual sin? Is there something in my life that I need to ask forgiveness for? I need to get right with this so that this person has nothing they can throw back in my face and say, you're not living up to the same standard. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It means that if someone calls out your mistakes, you can humbly say, you're right, I'm a sinner. But you know what? I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And he's promised that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's truth. So the type of judgment James is speaking about here is not a judgment that says, I want to keep you accountable. And these are a couple phrases I wrote down to kind of clarify this. This kind of judgment that James is talking about says, you aren't living up to my standard, so I'm going to condemn you. Accountability says, I love you, so let's hold each other to the same standard of truth. You see the difference between those two? This kind of judgment says, you are dead to me because of your sin. God's love says, there's life in Christ for you despite your sin. God is the only one who has the right because he's the only one righteous enough to make the judgments about life and death. Especially in the church. There should never be, under any circumstance, a brother or sister in Christ condemning another brother or sister in Christ to the pits of hell. That is for God to decide, not us. Under no circumstances should that ever occur. Because the reality is we should all be condemned to the pits of hell for what we've done. And yet Jesus said, no, I'm going to save you. I'm going to die for you so that you can live. Isaiah 33:22 says, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he wills to save us. It's a powerful verse. God sovereignly established salvation for all who believe in the name of Jesus. He also established an amazing accountability and growth system called the church. And that should be what it is. But too often today, our churches are filled with dissension and division, condemnation and criticism. We sit back and wonder why this is, and yet we still harbor wickedness against each other. James says, do not do that. And this brings us to what I mentioned before. And I hope that you see even more clearly now that there can be no cessation of conflict in the church unless there is a cessation of critical and condemning speech of others. And that's talking about the church. Lastly, I want to read this passage in Colossians chapter 3. And here Paul is talking to the church at Colossae, and he says this very simply. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you ever need a picture or want to have a question about what the relationship between those who are in the body of Christ should look like, go to Colossians 3. Exactly what it should look like. And it's way different than the problems that James was portraying happening in the church. Way different than the problems we see as an issue across the board in the national church, everywhere, the global church. It's a problem. And we have to identify that and think clearly about that. So the questions remain, do you have a negative attitude towards a brother or sister in Christ? Are you allowing wrong judgment to creep into your life. Maybe you've wrongly accused someone of being judgmental when really they were just caring for you. And you've personally got to wrestle with those things and think about, all right, God, what do I need to do now? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here, and we're going to close with a new song before we take communion. And I'm going to have them play through this song one time for you to listen to. And this song is called We're United. And I really want you to think about the words of this and listen. It's a really easy melody to pick up on. And then the second time we sing through this, okay, I want you guys to join in and sing this out. And then we're gonna gather around the Lord's table and emphasize that unity in Christ even more through what he did on the cross, okay?
Good it is to gather at your throne. Father, you have called us as your own. Bind our hearts together now in love. Be glorified in us.
Be glorified.
Spirits, stir our hearts in unity. Standing in the presence of the King. Lifting up your word as one we sing. Be glorified in us.
Be glorified.
Be glorified in us.
Be glorified.
Bound as one, standing strong. There is nothing that can overcome. For the faith of your Son, we're united.
If you would stand.
Good it is to gather at your throne. Father, you have called us as your own. Bind our hearts together now in love. Be glorified in us.
Be glorified.
Spirit, stir our hearts in unity. Standing in the presence of the King. Lifting up your word as one we sing. Be glorified in us.
Be glorified.
Be glorified in us.
Sing this out.
Bound as one, standing strong. There is nothing that can overcome. For the faith of your Son, we're united.
Bound as one,
standing strong. There is nothing that can overcome.